It's good to be here today. We always enjoy coming to Ray Street Baptist Church.
Amen.
Always a great blessing. Got a little bit of a frog in my throat this morning. I hope it doesn't.
Hope it doesn't
get
crossways. Okay.
The song's called the Beatitude Song. One day on the mountaintop, the Messiah began to teach. No one knew how far the words he spoke would reach. He spoke about the poor, about the ones who mourn, of salt and light and mercy and peace and heaven that was in store.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that don't put anything before God's kingdom and righteousness, and do not store their treasures on earth, but lay them yonder with the Lord.
He talked about two men who built, one on rock, one on the sand. They staked their future lives on the way they planned, but they were never warned. There was blowing up a storm of wind and hail and the rain that fell. The sandy house is no more.
Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that don't put anything before God's kingdom and righteousness, and do not store their treasures on earth, but lay them yonder with the Lord. Their treasures on earth, but lay them yonder with the Lord.
You know, as Christians, we would like to live on the mountaintop all the time, but that's not possible. Everybody likes the mountaintop experiences.
Amen.
I remember one evangelist told me one time, and he had been probably in the ministry at least 40 years. He said, most of my life I've lived in the valley. And so, you know, valley experiences are part of our walk.
Amen.
And but as this song says, for the Christian, even the valley is higher ground.
Amen.
I faced a mountain, a trial of stone. Down in the valley, I felt so alone, fearing that Satan would tempt and abuse. But God said, sweet comfort, with this simple truth.
Bye.
touch me, where God's love abounds. There's not a place where God's hand can reach down. Even the valley is higher ground. Even the valley is higher ground.
All right, it's a real blessing to have Bob and Charlotte with us here today. They're going to sing again, and then we'll have the preaching of the word. So you guys bless us again. I like those two songs. They're encouraging kind of songs. That's what it's good about. Yep. Okay.
You know, there's a lot of scripture that talks about praising the Lord and thanking the Lord, and I think probably don't do enough of that. Truth be known, you know, and we really have a lot to thank the Lord for, don't we?
Amen.
And we think about all of his manifold blessings, and too many times, you know, things we take for granted. But this song says, I just want to thank you, Lord.
So blue. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord, for
just want to thank you, Lord, for making my whole, saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole, saving my soul. Thank you, Lord.
All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Genesis chapter number 26. Genesis 26. I was preaching in a church here a while back, and the pastor wasn't there, and they gave me a schedule. Because I led the singing and, you know, basically did everything. And so my wife said, you know, afterwards, said, you forgot a whole song. It was on the schedule. I just missed it. So it's what happened when you get old. You miss some things, I guess. All right, Genesis chapter number 26. Let's take a look here at verse number 12. The Bible says, then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks, possession of herds, great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And they called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. Let's bow for a further word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this privilege to be here in the house of God today. Thank you, Lord, for the songs that have been a blessing to us today and for the fellowship we've had thus far. Thank you for the beautiful day that you've given us. Lord, this is the day that you've made, and we'll rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you for the health and the strength that we have to be here. Lord, we looked at that prayer list that was handed out and realized that there are many folks laid aside with illness, many folks who would love to be here if they possibly could, but could not. But Lord, we pray for them. And we pray, Lord, that as we met together today, that our hearts might be open and receptive for what you have for us. I pray the Holy Spirit might take the word and apply it to our hearts. Pray if there be any in our midst who have never trusted you as their Savior, today might be the wonderful day that they would say yes to Jesus and know this thrill of salvation. And Father, for us as Christians, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that you would draw us close to yourself and revive us. And Lord, that you would just meet every need. And for all that you do, we'll give you the thanks and the praise in Jesus' wonderful name for his sake. We ask it. Amen. Text is going to be there from verse number 18. It says, and Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. Isaac is dwelling in this area called Gerar at this time. It's down in the southern part of the country west of Hebron out on the plain. And this is the same place where Abraham had dwelt for a time. And if you remember, this is also the place where he got into trouble because he said that Sarah was his sister, you know, rather than his wife. Of course, he'd done that down in Egypt. You know, they had gotten down in Egypt. And, you know, he had become very prosperous down there. And he was afraid to say that she was his wife, afraid they might kill him, take her away. And so what he did was he told a half-truth. You know, she was his half-sister. But really, a half-truth is a whole lie, isn't it? And so he said, she's my sister. Well, you know, it finally came out she was his wife. And fortunately, you know, the Lord very graciously got him out of that situation. But then he gets down in Gerar and he does the same thing again. And so Isaac followed in his father's footsteps, and he told the same lie about his wife, Rebecca, that she's my sister. But anyway, God blesses Isaac. He gives him a great harvest, as we read here in this passage. But he needs a water supply. And, you know, in this part of the world, water is a very precious commodity. Of course, it's a precious commodity everywhere for that matter. But in this part of the world particularly, and you have to go very deep, you know, to get the water. When I had the privilege of going to Israel in 1985, one of the things we did, we went to the well of Sychar, you know, which is in basically in the town of Shechem. And so when you go to the well of Sychar, you actually go into this house and they take you down into the basement area and there's the well. And so the guide said this. The guide said, I'm going to pour out this bucket of water and I want you to listen for the splash. Well, they poured the water out and we listened and we listened and we listened. And finally heard the splash. You know, when it says in John chapter 4 that, you know, when the woman said, this well is deep, it's true. It is deep. And that was pretty much a usual thing, you know, in that part of the country that you had to go very deep for water. And so it's a precious commodity. And so Abraham had digged a number of wells, we're told. But the Philistines stopped them up. Now, can you imagine that? I mean, you know, a water supply, you would think, well, maybe they could use it themselves, but it says they did it out of envy. Envy will cause people to do some crazy things, won't it? And they did. They stopped up these wells, this, you know, very precious supply of water. And so the Philistines, as we read about them here, they represent close and constant hostility. And they're a type of our old fleshly nature. In Romans chapter number 7, verse 21, the Bible, Paul said this. He said, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Every single one of us here, hopefully everybody here is born again. Hopefully. We'll give an invitation later. And if you've never been born again, you have the opportunity today to be born again. And that is a necessity. Jesus said, you must be born again. But everyone here who is born again, and I'm sure this is not news to you unless you've been saved very recently, everyone here who's born again has an old nature. And it's that old nature we were born with. And by the way, that old nature is rotten to the core. Paul said here, I find that a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. He also said something in that same chapter in Romans 7. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. In our flesh, nothing good about us. A couple of times through the years, I've run into people who've told me that they were not sinners. Only a couple of times, because most everybody will admit they are, you know. And a lot of times when people say that, they're kind of smiling, you know, or snickering. Well, it's not really anything funny, is it? And when the Spirit of God gets a hold of your heart, it's no laughing matter to realize you're a sinner and lost and on your way to hell. There's nothing funny about that, is there? But, you know, a lot of times folks will kind of joke about, oh, yeah, I'm a sinner. You know, I'm going to hell. Make it a light matter. It's not a light matter, is it? It's dead serious. But I can remember a couple of people who told me, I am not a sinner. Well, the Bible says you are. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, it's like when you go to the doctor and the doctor examines you and tells you you got something wrong. You may say, I feel fine. Doesn't matter how you feel, does it? It's a matter of what he says and what the diagnosis is and what the tests show. God has diagnosed the human heart and he says we are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so even though we're saved, that old nature is still there. And it causes us trouble on a daily basis. And so just as the Philistines here stopped up those wells that Abraham had dug, the Philistines want to stop up our wells too. And if we're not careful, it'll happen. Now, when we do that, what we need to do is do what Isaac did, and that's redig the wells. That's what he did here. Redug those wells that had been stopped up. Now, what are some of the wells that we need to redig in our lives? Well, the first one is this, the well of consecration. Well of consecration. Romans 12, 1 and 2, very familiar passage. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Usually, you know, after a person gets saved, somewhere along the line, you hear a message, you know, on this matter of consecration, and you come forward and dedicate your life to the Lord. The first Bible I got when I got saved in 1965, I wrote in the fly leaf that date, September the 5th, 1965, gave my heart to Christ and I was born again. Well, a couple months later, I heard a message on this, and I wrote in the flyleaf of my Bible, this day I dedicated my life to Christ, submitted myself completely to Him for whatever He would have me to do. Consecration. And probably most of the people here have done that somewhere along the line. By the way, if you haven't done that, that's something we should do. And notice it's not a command, it's a plea here. He said, I beseech you. That's a plea, not a command. I beseech you, or I plead with you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Or in other words, how good has God been to us? That's the question. I don't know about you, but God's been very good to me. Better than I deserve, that's for sure. And because He's been so good, how can I hold back anything? How can I not give Him everything? And so most of us probably somewhere along the line have dedicated our lives and said, Lord, here am I. Take me, use me for whatever you want. But you know what happens if we're not careful? The Philistines come along and they stop up the wells. And they stop up that well of consecration. And whereas at one time, you know, we really had this desire to serve the Lord and we were busy, we were involved in things. And what happens is we slack off. Things that we used to do, we don't do anymore. Don't spend time in prayer anymore. Don't read our Bibles anymore. We don't witness anymore. And we just sort of back off. And that well of consecration gets stopped up. Look, there are plenty of Christians in that state. I mean, I'm sure there are lots of people who have been genuinely born again, used to go to church, used to be involved, but something happened and the well got stopped up. And they're not doing it anymore. Now, I'm convinced of this, you know, and Pastor talked about this in Sunday school. If we're saved, we're going to heaven. You can't lose your salvation. When Jesus said, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, that's exactly what He meant. There is no such thing as temporary eternal life, is there? If it's eternal, it means it never ends. And that's the kind of life He said He gave us. Okay, so we're going to heaven. But what are we doing now? You know, He wants us to serve Him now. And by the way, we have great opportunities to serve Him, don't we? Every single day that we live is an opportunity, you know, to serve the Lord. And but if we're not careful, like I said, that well gets stopped up. And when it does, we need to redig it. Lord, I need to redig this well of consecration and put my life back on the altar again and get busy again. Redig that well of consecration. These are simple things. There's nothing profound about this. But redig the wells of prayer. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 3. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. In all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Someone has said the average Christian prays about 5 minutes a day. I don't know where they came up with that figure. But I'm sure a lot of folks, if that's the average, what does that mean? That means a lot of folks don't pray at all. And we have this high and holy privilege of prayer, don't we? That we can come into the very throne room of the King of Kings and bring before Him our praise and our petitions and lay those things at His feet. And He wants to answer our prayers. You know, Jesus said, you have not because ye ask not, right? And there are probably some things we would see happen if we only prayed about it. But it seems like, you know, a lot of times we don't pray until we get in some kind of desperate situation. When that desperate situation comes along, oh yeah, then we can pray, right? And then we're calling the preacher and calling the deacons and calling everybody, you know. But really, we ought to be praying every single day. In fact, you know, Jesus said, I will that men pray everywhere, holding up holy hands. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Well, that well gets stopped up. And the Philistines are around, like I say, you know, someone said, what do you have to do to backslide? You don't have to do anything. You don't have to do anything. It will happen naturally if we don't do something, right? I mean, you know, the Christian life is a battle. And we are battled against the forces of darkness out there. We're in battle against Satan out there. And we're in battle with our own flesh. And so we have to take action, make up our minds, you know, I am going to do something for God. In this case, I'm going to pray. I'm going to set aside time every single day to pray. Now, I don't know what works for you. Early morning works for me. I can't stay awake at night. No use me trying to carry on the, you know, a lengthy prayer time at night. It won't happen. You know, I'll go to sleep. But early morning works for me. That's a good time. And, you know, to get up early when things are quiet, spend that time, you know, in God's presence. And, you know, some folks say, well, you know, there's not that much to pray about. You know, what I find is when I start praying, I find an awful lot of things to pray about. I mean, things keep coming into your mind. You know, we have a whole bunch of preachers on our prayer list, including your pastor. Preachers that have needs, and so I mean, there is plenty, you know, to pray about. And but what happens if we're not careful? That Philistines stop that well up, and you know, there may come a time when you really need to see God work, and so. Every single day, you know, we ought to spend time in his presence. You know that. That's nothing new, I'm sure. These are things we know. But the problem is, a lot of times we let these things slip, don't we? And we're not, you know, the prayer warriors maybe that, you know, even we used to be. And so redig that well. If this is a problem, if the Philistines have stopped your well up, let's redig it. You know, we can do that. Well, how about this one? The well of Bible study. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Spend the time in this book. Every single day, you know, we need to spend time in this book. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. I don't know about you, but I like to eat physically. And you can tell that by looking at me, I'm sure. And I have this problem that I like everything. And everything agrees with me. That's a problem. Now, there's some things I like more than others, but basically, I like everything. And, you know, if I don't get to eat, my body tells me, you know, you need something. Well, look, the same thing is true in the spiritual life. We need to spend time in this book. We need to feed spiritually on this book, don't we? This is our spiritual food. And, you know, if we only get it, say, on Sunday morning and Sunday night and prayer meeting night, I mean, look, if you ate physically like that, you'd fall away to nothing, wouldn't you? Well, we need that. We do need that, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, prayer meeting night, but we need it every day, too. Spending time in the Word of God and allowing that to sink into our hearts. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against God. Someone said this, that this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. It will. But we need to spend time. We need to feed on it. But watch out, because the Philistines want to stop that well up. And there are lots of folks, I'm sure, that Bible gets picked up maybe Sunday morning, maybe Sunday night, but it doesn't get picked up till the next week. And that ought not be the case, should it? We need to spend time in it on a daily basis. Well, if we've got a problem, we need to redig that well. Redig that well of Bible study. How about this one? Redig the wells of faithfulness. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I'm pressing on. There were things that happened in the past. There were failures in the past. You know, there were victories in the past, but I'm forgetting those things. I'm pressing on. Look to the future. Look, the future is as bright as the promises of God, isn't it? And as long as we're here, there is something we can do. You know, we have some of our folks in nursing homes. And, you know, I'm sure you've been asked this question, Pastor. Sometimes folks in nursing homes will say, I just don't know why God leaves me here. You know, I can't do anything. I'm not of any use to anybody. Why didn't the Lord just take me home? Well, wait a minute. There's something you can do too. You can pray. And that is a great ministry. That is a great ministry, the ministry of prayer. I was reading just the other day about Anna in the temple. How that in her 80s, it says she served the Lord with prayer and fasting there in the temple. And so, yeah, look, as long as we're here, we can pray. And there is something we can do. And so, pressing on, you know, things that have happened in the past, you know, thank God for the victories, the failures we won't forget about. But as long as we're here and as long as we've got breath, there's something to think about as far as the future is concerned. And so, if that well of faithfulness is stopped up, we need to redig it. You know, I know folks that used to go to church and used to sing in the choir, used to go on visitation, used to do this, used to teach Sunday school and so on. They don't do it anymore. And usually when that happens, it doesn't happen all at once. It's something drops off. You know, little by little, things drop off, and then pretty soon folks are just out of church. But we can get back. And if there's a problem along that line, we need to redig that well. How about this one? How about the wells of joy? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. All the way through, you know, the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul talks about the joy of the Lord. Make a study of that sometime. And remember, this is one of the prison epistles. Paul's sitting in a Roman prison as he's writing that epistle. And yet, all the way through it, he's talking about joy. Now, I'm sure there wasn't anything joyful about being in Roman jail. I mean, today, you know, when folks go to, penitentiary or whatever, I mean, they've got TVs there. They've got gymnasiums. They've got exercise equipment. They've got all kinds of things like that. They didn't have that in a Roman prison. You can be sure of that. And yet, Paul talks about the joy of the Lord. Well, joy does not depend on our circumstances. Joy depends on our relationship to Christ. Happiness depends on happenings, doesn't it? You know, as long as circumstances are right, we can be happy. When circumstances are not right, we're not happy. But joy depends on our relationship to Christ. And so, you know, sometimes you meet some folks and it seems like they're enduring their salvation. They're enduring to the end, like you talked about. God doesn't want us to endure. He wants us to enjoy it. He wants to enjoy our salvation. And, you know, the world is not impressed with deadhead religion. They're not. I remember, I didn't get saved until I was 23. But I remember some Christians that I met who just seemed to be, they were miserable, you know. They just didn't seem like they were having any joy. You know, sinners have the idea that when you become a Christian, you don't have any more fun. You know, that your life is basically over when you become a Christian. That's what unsaved people think. I remember, you know, folks asking, what do you do for fun? Hey, we go to church. We serve the Lord. By the way, Christian life is the greatest life in the world. But the world doesn't understand that. And if they don't see joy on our faces, you know, and joy in our lives, it seems to validate their idea, you know, that you don't have any fun as a Christian. But how far from the truth that is. Greatest life in all the world is a Christian life. And so we ought to show. Now, look, obviously, you don't feel good all the time. Things are not always going right in your life all the time, are they? But the joy of the Lord can be there nonetheless. If Paul could talk about joy in that Roman prison, you know, certainly we can have the joy of the Lord in our lives and the things we go through. So if that well stopped up, we need to redig it. Ask God to help us redig that well. Get that water flowing again. Well, how about this one? And this goes right along with it. How about redigging the wells of singing? Let me read you something. Here's something out of 2 Chronicles. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 5. It says, also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, and their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lift up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praise the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. So that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Singing is, you know, Christianity, and I hate to use the term religion. Most of the time when you use the term religion, it's used in a bad sense. But for want of a better term, Christianity is a singing religion, isn't it? We sing. I've never heard any Muslim gospel songs, have you? I never have. Never heard any Buddhist gospel songs. But Christianity is a singing religion. And, you know, there's a song in our hearts and should be a song on our lips. I'll never forget when my wife and I were in Bible college. There was a music teacher there, and his name was Mr. Roush. And I remember he taught several music classes. He also conducted the school orchestra, conducted the choir. And every time I ever saw this fella, he was either humming or singing or whistling or something. I can remember being out at night, and I heard somebody coming down the sidewalk. I couldn't see him, but I knew who it was because I heard him. He was whistling, or he was singing. It was him. Now, I'm sure he probably had some down times like everybody else, but I never saw it. And I always saw him humming or singing or whistling. I mean, he personified, you know, that matter of singing. Now, some folks say, well, I can't carry a tune in a bucket. But you can make a joyful noise. Amen. You can make a joyful noise. And by the way, one day we get to heaven, God's going to give us all a good voice, I believe, and to sing in that heavenly choir. But if that well stopped up, if you lost the song, that well needs to be redug, doesn't it? Let's redig that well. One of the things I like about coming to this church, this is a singing church. It is. Some places we go, you know, it's not that way. But this is a singing church. Pardon me. That frog is giving me trouble today. Well, let's redig that well of singing. And how about the well of giving? 2 Corinthians 9, 7, and 8. Paul writing here, he said, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, as of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. And God's able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Giving really is vital to Christianity, isn't it? God so loved the world that he gave. And I believe this, you know, when God gets a hold of your heart, you'll give too. And it's not just our money, but it's our time, our talents. And as we give, God will bless us. We have faith promise in our church. We've had for years. And, you know, some of the things that we've seen the Lord do over the years, you know, it's an amazing thing. And you can't outgive God. Amen. You can't do it. Here a while back, there was a need that came up and it seemed like the Lord touched my heart. Put $100 into this particular thing. Another need came up and put $100 in that. And there was another need and it was $50. It was $250 within a couple weeks' time. Well, a couple weeks after that, church treasurer came up to me. He says, somebody sent in a designated gift for you. And I opened the envelope and it was $2,500. 10 times. Look, I had no idea that was going to happen. And I didn't do it for that reason. But I will tell you this, you can't outgive God. He wants to bless us and he will bless us. You know, if we put him first, pressed down in good measure. And so if that well of giving is stopped up, we need to redig that. I've heard folks say, well, I just can't afford to give. Well, I can't afford not to. Can't afford not to. So let's redig that well. Then how about this one? How about the well of service? 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, for we are laborers together with God. You're God's husband. You're God's building. According as the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Every day that we live, we are building something. We're working on a building. That song, you know, the Beatitude song, talked about the two men. One built his house on the rock, one built his on the sand. Those buildings might, you know, the one built on the sand might even look nicer. You ever thought about it? You let your imagination work when you read those things. I hope you do. But think about this. The man who built his house on the sand, it might have been more expensive. It might have looked nicer. It might have been a lot bigger than the one on the rock. But that wasn't the issue, was it? It was what the foundation was. And in the one case, his house is on the sand. The storm blew it down. It's gone. The one who built his house on the rock, it stood. The rock, of course, is none other than the Lord Jesus. The sand, anything less than that, anything less than Christ. Every day that we live, we are building something. We're working on a building. And we're either building with gold, silver, precious stones, or we're building with wood, hay, and stubble. The wood, hay, and stubble are things we've done to please us. To please me, what I want to do. But the gold, silver, and precious stones, those things done in the will of God. And those things will last, won't they? But make no mistake, we're building something every day. And so if there's a problem when it comes to our serving the Lord, we need to redig that well. Philistines want to stop it up. Then there's the well of compassion. John 13:35. By this shall all men know you're my disciples if you have love one to another. That is the mark of discipleship. Showing love one for another. And some people are not lovable, are they? Have you met some folks like that? There are some folks who are not lovable. They're not easy to get along with. And maybe we're not easy to get along with all the time. But, you know, even folks that are not lovable, we can love them in Christ, can't we? We can love them in the Lord. And folks we disagree with, we can love them in the Lord. And so the well of compassion, this world needs somebody to show the love of Christ, doesn't it? It does. And they're not going to get it. They're not going to get it from Washington, right? They're not going to get it out of the newspaper. They're not going to get it off the evening news. If they're going to see love, they'll have to see it in our lives as Christians. And they need to see that compassion. And then it goes along with the last thing is the well of soul winning. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. That well, boy, that well gets stopped up pretty easily. We know what Scripture says. We know God wants us to be a witness. But too many times we let the Philistines stop that well up. Maybe God touches our heart to give somebody a tract or speak to somebody and we don't do it. Nudges us about saying a word and we don't do it. And that well gets stopped up. Again, you know, if they're ever going to hear it, they're going to have to hear it from us, aren't they? And so, redig that well. Let's redig that well of soul winning. Let's redig that well of compassion and Bible study and prayer and all these various things. The Philistines, that old nature, will stop those wells up. And whereas we might have been very effective as a Christian one time, but now something's happened. When that happens, we need to do exactly what Isaac did. Get in there and redig the wells. By the power of God. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, may the Lord add his blessing to his word. And let's bow for prayer. Lord, we do thank you for this time. We thank you for the privilege to be here today. And we thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who takes the word and applies it to our hearts. And Lord, you know everyone that's here today. You know our needs. You know the problems that we have. And Father, I just pray that you'd have your will and way in our invitation today and that you would speak to our hearts and accomplish your perfect will. Maybe there's some folks here today and you would say, Brother Bob, I am a Christian, but I've got some wells that are stopped up. I wish you'd pray for me. If that's true, would you slip up your hand? Let's pray for you today. Need to have some wells redug in my life. Please pray for me. There's someone today. Holy Spirit is very faithful in pointing things out. Maybe there's some other problem. You say, Brother Bob, I'm a Christian, but I do have a need. Please pray for me. Someone today. Possibly someone's here today. I don't know all the hearts. Possibly someone's here today and you've never been saved. And you're concerned about that. And you would like us to pray for you. If that's true, you slip your hand up today. I'm not sure I'm saved. Please pray for me. Is there one? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time. We do thank you for your word. I pray you'd have your will and way in our hearts and our lives, blessing this invitation. And for what you do, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' matchless name. For his sake, we ask it. Amen. Pastor.
Dig those wells right back up again, folks. Do it. Do it. Don't leave those wells plugged up. You need the water that's down inside there. And some of these things mentioned today, you need to do it. Maybe you used to do it, but don't do it anymore. How about we sing this here? I have decided to follow Jesus. Let's stand as we sing.
Oh. forget the business meeting we'll have right after the evening service tonight. That's it. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for Scripture, even from the Old Testament, that challenges us in our life today. Probably was hard work for Isaac and his servants to dig those wells up again. It wasn't easy. They had to make a decision to do it. Then they had to put their hands to it and start digging. And Lord, help us to do the same thing. And by thy Spirit, may we open up those wells and drink of that water that's so good. And enjoy the Christian life. For it is the best thing that there is in all of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.